I'm going to start off with a question. And it's a very simple question, but it's this. And some of y'all, you're going to have to go deep into the memory banks back here, deep into the recesses of your memory. For some of y'all, that's a really scary trip, but hang with me for just a second. But here's the question. So whenever you were a kid, did you ever dream of what marriage would look like one day? You go all the way back, and it's like, did you ever just have like this dream scenario of what marriage was going to be like? Now, for maybe some of you ladies, you had this picture in your mind that you were going to end up marrying this tall, dark, handsome guy, you know, that strong, silent type who loved to stay up all night talking about his feelings and emotions. The guy that loved to give back rubs and foot massages that go nowhere, and you dreamt of that home with the perfect, you know, white picket fence, landscape yard, 2.3 kids, and a dog that had the space to run around and play. Guys, as a teenager, what did you dream about whenever you thought about marriage? I'm going to guess you dreamt about marrying a swimsuit model, and that was it. And I mean, like, that's the only thing. That's the only thing there. So now here's the question. Whether you're a woman, whether you're a man, it's this. Are you still dreaming? Are you still dreaming, or has reality set in for you? Is your marriage everything you expected it to be? Is it everything that you hoped it would be whenever you first got married? You know, whenever we first get married, you get up there and there's a preacher and, you know, he gets up and he says some things and there's some vows that we all go through. And he'll say something of the effect of repeat after me. You know, it's like I, you know, do this to love and to honor in sickness and in health until death do us part, right? And then depending on who the preacher is, what kind of version of the vows he's doing, he may say something like this, and this will be how you'll conclude it. So help me God. Right? It's like, so help me God. It's an oath. It's a statement that is going, okay, I am vowing to do these things, you know, so help me God. But as we, you know, after the wedding is over, instead of like, so help me God, you know, that it should be more like, so help me God, right? You know, and we're going with exclamation points after that, because it's just like, oh my goodness, this is so much good, because it's a prayer. It's not just an oath. It's not just a statement that we say. It's a prayer to where we're going, God, I'm going into this relationship, and I'm going to need help to pull off all the things that I just promised. Because all these things I just promised to do, I'm going to need your help to have the marriage that I absolutely want to have. I need your help to have the marriage that you want us to have. So help me, God, to put you at the center of this marriage and help this to be a marriage for as long as we both shall live. So help me, God. See, the reason we need God's help is because the truth is that we all carry these expectations into marriage. We all bring that along with us, and we imagine what it might be, and we have our dream circumstances, and so whenever those circumstances aren't met, and that's whenever the crash comes. That's where letdowns happen. That's where disappointment comes in. That's where pain, anger, frustration, despair, and if not taken care of, that's where divorce comes into the picture. And there comes a point in our marriage, every single person who is married watching online in this room, there is a point in your marriage where at some point you ask this question, how did Mr. or Mrs. Wright become so wrong? Because here's the hard truth about marriage. No one's expectations hold up. They just don't. I mean, you can go back and you can think about all the romantic fantasies, every chick flick that you've ever seen, all the airbrush images of perfect bodies, and you can go, you know what? Nobody's expectations are going to hold up, because here's the harsh reality. Every single one of us, we are all imperfect human beings going into a relationship. And so you take two imperfect human beings, put them together, and what do you end up with? Somebody who forgets that the proper God-given way to squeeze toothpaste out of the toothpaste container is from the top all the way down to the output. You start there. Do not grab it in the middle. That's sinful. You go from the top and you squeeze it all out. That's how you get the most of the toothpaste out. Can somebody give me an amen? Amen. Thank you. Thank you. All right. Or you just buy two because the other one doesn't know how to do that. And so that's what you do. Everybody's going to forget to lower or raise the toilet seat. Everybody wakes up with stinky morning breath. Everybody gets a runny nose. Everybody throws up at some point. Everyone loses their temper. and says hurtful things. But isn't it strange that none of those things show up in our fantasies about marriage? That whenever we're dreaming about marriage, we're not thinking about fighting about toothpaste? But even though every single one of those things is true about you, and it is your spouse as well, all those things are real. So today we're beginning a brand new series called Relationship Goals, and it's a series on relationship. And over the next 4 weeks, I'm going to give you four goals that can keep you on track, get you on track or back on track, and to have the kind of marriage that you've always hoped for. And my goal over the next few weeks is to provide you with new ideas, remind you of old ones, and then sometimes just affirm or challenge and confront you with what you believe about your marriage. Now, if you're single, you're watching online in the room, or single again, I'm going to try to give you principles and suggestions about how to prepare yourself if you're looking to get married, or even just things that will just help you become a better follower of Jesus. I want to give you two great resources right up the front here. These are two fantastic books. One of them is in stock in our resource room just out the store, and to my left, your right, it is The Meaning of Marriage by Tim and Kathy Keller. The other book is From This Day Forward by Craig and Amy Groeschel. That'll be in stock next week. A little bit of a shipping delay there. But those are two books that I can't recommend more. Those are fantastic books about marriage. There's so many great resources out there. These would be two of them that'll be really, really helpful for you. So today, goal number one is the priority goal. We're talking about the priority goal, because what is the myth of today? The myth of today is this: I won't be fulfilled until I find the one. I won't be fulfilled until I find the one, until I find my person. I will never be fulfilled. But what is the reality is this, is that God is to be your one and your spouse is to be your two. That's reality. That is the priority goal, which is just simply saying this: I will make God my first priority and my spouse my second. That's the priority goal. I will make God my first priority and my spouse my second. Because here's the deal, even though we're in a series about relationships, let me make sure I'm crystal clear up here at the front. The purpose of life is not to get married and live happily ever after. That's not the purpose of life. In fact, whenever somebody came up to Jesus and said, "What is the most important commandment in the entire Bible?" He did not say, "Hey, the first and greatest commandment is this: he who finds a wife finds life. And the second is just like it: happy wife, happy life." Okay? He did not say that. What Jesus said whenever he was asked this question, he's like, this is the first and most greatest and the greatest commandment. It's this: you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. So our first purpose in life is not, don't miss this, is not devotion to our spouse. It's our devotion to Christ. That is the first and most important thing in our life. And so whether you're married, single, single again, dating relationship, doesn't matter. Being the right person, becoming the right person, becoming the best follower of Jesus you can, that is to be our primary focus in life. And everything flows from our devotion to Christ, and then it moves into every other relationship that we have. God is to be our one, our spouse is to be our two. It's been this way since the very beginning. In the Old Testament, you go back to the book of Genesis, whenever God creates man, he's looking around at everything, and he says, this is good, this is good, this is good, this is good. But he looks at Adam, and he looks at him, and he sees that he's lonely, and it's the first time God says, this is not good. He's like, it's not good. I don't find any helper suitable for him. And so what is it? He puts him to sleep, pulls one of his ribs out, forms woman from that, and gives Adam the gift of a wife. And then in Genesis chapter 2, 24, it says this: this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Now in your notes there, circle that little word leaves, because that's the key word. Leaves means it is to loosen, it is to relinquish. Whenever we're growing up, what is our primary relationship? It's our mom and our dad, okay? So honor always, that's what we are to do. But listen, and some of you all need to hear this, okay? Those of you who have kids who got married, and some of you who got married, you need to hear this. When you get married, that loosens, it relinquishes, and the priority shifts away from your parents and to your spouse. That's where it's supposed to go. Now, God is your one, Your spouse is your two. Your spouse is to become your primary human relationship. Above your mama, above your daddy, above your kids, above your granny, granddaddy. Your spouse is to become your primary human relationship. And here's the thing. Whenever these things get all out of order, that's whenever trouble happens. And where trouble really happens is whenever we put our spouse or another human relationship above our relationship with God. Because whenever you do that, you are asking that person, you are asking your spouse to do what only God can do for you. Because whenever you look at your spouse and you're saying, I'm looking to receive all of my approval, all of my acceptance, all of my needs from you, guess what you are doing to them? You're placing impossible expectations on them. They were never meant to fulfill that role. They weren't created to fulfill that role. They will never be able to live up to those expectations. And in fact, what you are doing is you are putting them in a position that only God is to be. And whenever we put anything or anyone in a position that God is to be, what is that called in the Bible? Idolatry. And you are creating an idol out of that relationship. And here's the thing. And when you idolize another human being, do you want to know what's going to happen? They're going to let you down. And when they let you down, you're going to tear them down. Because that's just what we do. We tear down those that let us down. And here's how it kind of goes, okay? It starts off in a dating relationship. A guy is sitting down, he's talking to his buddies, and he's like, they're like, well, tell us about her. And he's like, oh, man, she is so great. She's amazing. I mean, she's so driven. I mean, she's organized. She's always on her game. She's just passionate about everything. I just love it so much. 5 years into the marriage, she's such a control freak. I mean, she nags me all the time. You know, she always has to have it her way, okay? Or she's talking to her girlfriends. She's like, oh, I just love how laid back he is. He's always just so relaxed. And man alive, anytime I'm around him, I'm just so relaxed. It's amazing. And then it becomes, he's so lazy. I mean, I can't get him to do anything. I mean, he just wants to sit on the couch and play video games all day long. And so we build up, then we tear down. We build them up, we tear them down. I heard it said like this, first we idolize, then we demonize. We build them up, tear them down. And so whenever we put our spouse before God, whenever we seek them first and not God first, we will end up tearing them down at some point because they will disappoint you. That is the way to get around this is to maintain the proper priorities. God will be my first, my spouse will be my second. I'm going to love God, and then I'm going to love my other. I'm going to make God my one, and then I'm going to make spouse my two. It's funny, on deathbeds, I remember my grandma Turner, she passed away about a year ago now, and I got a chance to be out there with her as she was just kind of holding on and just hanging on before she graduated into her reward. And whenever she was still able to communicate, you know, really the only things that she talked about? She talked about two things, how she loved Jesus and how much she loved her family. You know, and it, towards the end, it was just, I just love my family so much. I just love my family so much. You know, and she couldn't say a whole lot. That was the only thing that she could say. You know what she didn't say? She didn't go, I wish your grandpa would have given me granite countertops. Can't believe he never did that for me. He had all those years to do it, and he never did. I wish he would have built a house with higher ceilings. I mean, it just would have been so nice if we would have had a little bit more natural light coming in the house, you know. She didn't say that kind of stuff. We laugh at that because we're like, that's stupid. That's just dumb. But isn't that what we do during our time on earth? We get all of our priorities out of whack and out of line, and anything that takes the place of God as number one priority in our life, even if it's a good thing, your marriage will never be what it could be. Now, I got to tell you, I am embarrassed to tell you how long it took for me to get this right in our marriage. I mean, we've been married for 23 years now, and I know that there are people out here, you have Tupperware older than that. I understand that, but it took way too long for me to figure this out in my marriage. I mean, it really, really did. It's embarrassing to just how long it took for me to like finally find the right spiritual rhythms and to find the things that were helping me grow in my relationship with Christ, making that the most important thing. It's like, I'm not even going to tell you how long it took because it's that embarrassing. But here's what I know. that once this became something that I kind of figured out and I had discipled into me and I got rhythms aligned, got around the right people who were encouraging me on that path, I'm going to think Jennifer would agree with you. We went from having a good marriage to having a great marriage. Because you get this one thing in order, it really can change everything. God is to be one. Your spouse is to be two. You have to protect the priorities. It's the most important thing you can do. God first, spouse second. If God blesses you with children, kids third. Moms, dads, let me talk to you in the room real quick. If you're not a parent yet, but you think you might be, listen up, take some notes, remind yourself of this later. Kids are important. All right, can we all agree? Kids are important. Okay, we love our kids. But they're not as important as your marriage. You have to fight, moms and dads, to avoid becoming child-centered in your relationships. In fact, here's how I would say it. If you want to love your children well, invest in your marriage. It's the most important thing you can do. Because here's the truth. Children are a temporary assignment. But marriage is a lifetime commitment. Your kids, eventually, after 20, 30, 40 years or so, they're going to leave your house. They might come back a couple of times. Hey, that's great. We love our kids. But they're a temporary assignment. Marriage is a lifetime commitment. And if you want your children to have a successful and happy marriage, then you have to model it for them and show them what it looks like. And you do that by seeking Him first every single day. So in our last few minutes together, I want to just get super practical. There's all kinds of research that is out there that say, you know, if you want to like lower the divorce rate, if you want to just like have a strong, strong marriage, there's all kinds of research out there from religious and secular organizations, and they find that there are really three things that we can do that are going to make a huge difference in our marriages and make them strong and healthy. And this is how we can seek Him first every single day. So none of these are going to be like, oh my goodness, I never would have thought that. Okay. This is very simple ABC kind of stuff. Here's the first thing you need to do is that you have to pray together. That's the first thing. It's just couples that are doing well, that are successful, that are not finding themselves in divorce court are couples that pray together. Listen to James chapter 5. It says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces, say these last two words with me, and produces wonderful results. Wonderful results. That's what prayer does. It produces wonderful results in our lives. And so I know that whenever I get up here and I say, you need to be praying together, some of you are already, your skin is crawling. I can't tell you how many men I have talked to. They're like, I just don't pray out loud. That's not something I can do. I'm going to mess it up. Lightning's going to strike. My house is going to burn down. You know, whatever it is. They're like, I just can't do this. And honestly, it is one of those things that's a little awkward at first. I will freely admit this, but what we're talking about is bringing prayer into your home, into your relationship. So important. And so what it kind of looks like is like throughout the day, you can do this just by like sending short little texts. Like if you know your husband has a big meeting at work or your wife has a job review or something that's going on that they've just been kind of stressed about, just shoot them a prayer real quick and through text and just say, hey, I know you're really nervous about this interview or you're really worried about this review. I'm praying that God gives you peace, that He tells you what to say, how to say it, when to say it. Keep your mouth shut whenever you need to keep your mouth shut. Okay, I'm praying for you today. That's what we're talking about. Now, that's the easy way to do this, isn't it? But there's something else that we need to do, and it's not just that we're praying for one another, it's praying together, and then let's add this little phrase after it, out loud, together. And now is where we get uncomfortable, right? Because everybody's like, I just want to pray in my head. Well, great, but you need to do it out loud. And here's why. Okay, let's make this super, super simple. Men, whenever you grab your wife's hand at night and you start to pray out loud for her and you are thanking God for her, the blessing that she is in your life and that you're so glad that He brought you together and that you're praying that she would experience peace and blessing in her life, do you want to know who hears that prayer? It's God. God hears that prayer. But you want to know who else hears that prayer? Your wife, all right? And so she hears you praying for her. Do you know just how meaningful that is? Ladies, do you know how meaningful it is for your husband to hear you praying for him? This matters so much. But men, listen, you are the spiritual leader of your house. This is your role. So take the lead and do it. Once again, I know it's going to be awkward for you. And I know you don't think you can do it. And I know it will feel weird because it felt weird for me whenever I started doing this as well. But I want to make this as simple as I can. And I want to give you a simple prayer that you can do tonight. You can start tonight. We're not starting tomorrow because we're not a tomorrow church. We're a today church. We're going to start doing this tonight. And here it is. Tonight, whenever you climb into bed, I want you to roll over, grab your wife's hand, tell her that you want to pray, and then I want you to pray this prayer. You guys ready? Okay, if you need to take notes, here you go. God, I'm praying out loud, and this feels weird. Thank you for my wife. Help me to love her like you love the church. Amen. Not a lot to that, is there? See, so often we think that we've got to like have this like super elaborate fancy prayer to where the Pope's off in the corner going, man, that was good, you know? And it's like, no. Simple and honest. Simple and honest. Maybe it's God, we're having a rough time, but we want to make it through this. Give us strength. Amen. It's very spiritual just to do that. And it's very bonding because of how intimate it is. In fact, here's what I would say. It is so intimate that if you find yourself, if you're in a dating relationship right now, and you're not engaged, if you're in high school, even if you're an adult, and you're in a dating relationship that is not headed towards marriage, I would tell you this, don't do this one together. It creates far too much intimacy, and we don't want to awaken love before it needs to be awakened. That's how powerful this one thing is. And the other thing is it helps out practically. Do you realize how hard it is to fight with someone that you pray with regularly? You know, you realize how hard it is because you really can't get into the whole drama of, you're such a jerk, I can't stand you, you're so selfish, you only think about yourself, whenever just a couple hours ago you were praying for a family whose kid has cancer together. It really makes it hard to do that. But whenever you're pursuing consistent spiritual intimacy, it's also going to make you a lot less likely to go to that website that you shouldn't go to and to return the flirtatious advances of that coworker who's coming after you. Things change when you pray. You change when you pray. So pray together. And you can write out loud off to the side. Number two, couples that stay together discuss the Bible together. They discuss the Bible together. Way back in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses says these words. He says, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. What is this command about? But simply getting the Bible into your everyday life, everyday conversations. And so what we have to learn to do is to do everything that we can to build our own individual spiritual maturity, to get our own spiritual rhythms in place. And so we need to be committed to doing just that. And so we're going to say we're going to start the day thinking about spiritual things. And just by thinking about spiritual things, you will be able to make your marriage better. Like, people don't realize that listening to a good series of sermons helps your marriage, even if they're not sermons about marriage. It will help your marriage. You know, being involved in a small group will help your marriage. Going to a women's Bible study that has good teaching will help your marriage. Being a part of a men's group where men can be honest with one another will help your marriage. Reading a spiritual book that doesn't seem to have anything to do with marriage will help your marriage. Why? Because you're going to be thinking about life God's way. It changes things. And so what are we going to do? We're going to do all of those things that we can do. We're going to use all the resources that are available to us to grow and mature as individuals. I mean, do you realize what a time to be alive whenever it comes to the availability and the just the amount of resources that are out there to help you and me to grow spiritually? And so we're going to say, we're going to just go after those things. But as a couple, here's the thing. Here, let me give you some freedom here. The Bible doesn't give a particular pattern of like how you need to do this as a couple. God gives us all kinds of freedom. In fact, it may shock you, but Jennifer and I, we don't have devotions together. We don't do that. Because we've learned that we each have different approaches to how we spend our time with the Lord. And we are both very, very committed. In fact, I think our last fight was because I interrupted her quiet time. And so we are very committed to our individual spiritual rhythms. But so here's what we do, though, is we often share what we're learning or we're doing in those rhythms on our own. And so Jen will be like, oh, here's something I read, and I'll do the same. And what it does is it gives us that moment of contact, of spiritual discussion. And so we're looking for opportunities to share with one another the things that God is teaching us through our own spiritual rhythms. And y'all, this is easy to do now. If you got your iPad out or your phone out, and you scroll across a devotion and you read it, and it's just like, oh man, that was so good. Just copy, paste, text it off, you know, to your spouse and just go, this was so good. You've got to read this. And what we're doing then is we're creating spiritual contact throughout the day. See, doing that throughout the day, here's my personal opinion, can actually be more spiritually unifying than just having devotions and then never talking about the things of the Lord for the other 23 hours of the day. Because we don't want spirituality to just be with us in one moment. We want it to be an ongoing conversation. It's a life of relating to one another that always has God in focus. So discuss the Bible together, pray together, and then here's the third thing. Successful couples attend church together. And this is the one to be like, okay, great, we're here. Move along, preacher, just go on. We've got to get to lunch, brunch, breakfast. I got grass to cut, whatever it is, got a tea time. You know, whatever it is, I've got to go do these things. But here's the word that we want to add off to the side, and it's just this, faithfully. That's the key. We're not talking about coming to church once every 6 Sundays. We're not talking about sitting at home in our pajamas watching online because we don't want to get up and go. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about being faithful, regular attendance, making it a, what's our word for the day, priority in our life. And not making it a, well, as long as the weather's nice, but not too nice thing. And not making it a, well, I've got a couple other things that I could do, and so I'm going to do those instead. And so, because we want you, or we want to help you, we want to challenge you. We want to come alongside of you. We want to help you have a better life. And so I want to challenge you to make church a we-don't-miss thing in your life and in your home. I mean, this is the way it was whenever I was growing up. I mean, it's longer ago than I remember, but it was a I remember as a kid, it was we-don't-miss church. Mom got our clothes ready on Saturday night so that we could fight about what we were going to wear to church on Saturday night instead of Sunday morning. But then we'd fight about it on Sunday morning as well. You know, it was one of those things that there are only 2 reasons why we didn't go to church, and that was if you were running a fever or throwing up. And even then, it was a little bit of a question because it's like, they could probably clean it up. They'll be fine. But it's like, that was it. We always went to church. And as a kid, I hated it. I'll be straight up honest with you. I did not grow up in a church that had incredible kids' ministries, you know, to where all kinds of great things. I didn't have any of that kind of stuff. Children's church, whenever I was growing up, some of y'all might remember these days, those of you who have gray in your hair like I do, to where children's church was, you came and you sat down on the front row of the stage, and the preacher came down, sat on the floor next to you, and then gave you an object lesson on how to tithe every single week so that he would hope that your parents would hear it, okay? Then you would go back and you would sit down, and I'd go sit down on the back row and fall asleep into my grandma's lap until mom was like, dude, you're 17. You got to start sitting up. But that's the way it was. But it was every single week, y'all. We just didn't miss. And like I said, as a kid, I hated it. But as I'm an adult now, I am so grateful that that's what my mom did. So grateful. Because it established this foundation in me that this is important. This is what we do. It is a priority in our lives. And so I want to challenge you to make it a priority for you, for your marriage, for your family, for your kids. Because I've said it before, and I'll say it many times, stay-at-home parents don't raise go-to-church kids. And if you want your kids to have faith, you're going to have to make it a priority in your life. So men, I want to talk to you for just a second. Ladies, you can listen in to what we're saying here. But guys, here's what I know about you. You feel like your role is to protect your family. You are a protector. I mean, that is natural for you, because here's what I know. Tonight, if you heard a window shatter and it's like, okay, it's 2 a.m, you're not going to wake your wife up and say, hey, why don't you go check that up, you know? You're going to be the one that's like, all right, where's the pump shotgun? You know, it's like, where's the baseball bat? Where's the nunchucks? Or I got a dinner fork right here, man, let's go. And it's like, I'll do this, because here's what I know about you. You would die for those that you love. I know that. And so I want you to take that protector mentality, and I want you to hear this. Your role in your house is to protect the priorities. It is your job to say, we're going to have the priorities in order. It's going to be God first, her second, kids third. It is your job to say, I will lay down my life for Christ and my wife and my kids. And so I want to challenge you guys to lead. And you take the lead and say, I'm going to be the one who's going to make prayer a priority in our house. I'm going to be the one that says church is a can't-miss thing every single week. I'm going to be the one that says we're going to be a part of a small group. I'm going to be the one that is going to be, you know, involving my family with the scriptures on a daily basis. I'm going to be the one that is leading out in the priorities whenever it comes to following Jesus and pursuing my wife. So I'm going to be scheduling date nights. I'm going to be scheduling getaways. I'm going to be scheduling times to talk and mostly listen to my wife. And it is your job to make sure that the priorities are in line, men. Because what's the priority? I will make God my first and my spouse my second. And here's the thing. Whenever you do this, things will change. A bad marriage can become good. A good marriage can become great. And a great marriage can become even better. Because here's the bottom line. If you draw near to God, you will grow closer together. Draw near to God to grow closer together. Now, in your notes over there, there's a little pyramid triangle thing over there. And I want to give you just a really simple illustration to understand how this works. So at the top of that pyramid, I want you to write the word God. Then at the bottom corners, just write me and you. Okay? And so me and you are at the bottom, God is at the top, and then off to the side, I want you to draw two arrows moving up towards God, and what are you going to see? That as you grow closer to God individually, you will be growing closer to one another as a couple. You draw near to him, you will grow closer together. And so the way that this is going to happen is through the challenge by you just picking one of these things and starting. Maybe you've never prayed out loud with your wife before. Guys, tonight's the night. Start that. Do that today. Maybe you already do that, but you're not really discussing the Bible together because you don't have any healthy spiritual rhythms. Well, today is the day. You're going to start doing those things. Or maybe you're showing up here once every 6 weeks or every 8 other Sundays, you know, any of those kind of things. You say, no, this is going to become a priority. We're going to attend church together. This is what we are going to do. Because right now, in this very moment, you can commit that everything that happens from now, so help you God, it's going to represent your sacred commitment to your spouse and your commitment to your Heavenly Father, because the decisions you make today determine the kind of marriage you'll have tomorrow. But here's the thing. Maybe today you're realizing, as we talk through all this stuff, that the way you do life, whether you're married or single, you realize right now that God is not your one right now. You may believe in God, but he's not your one. See, his desire for you is that he would be your ultimate, that he would be the one that is first in your life over everything else. And he desires that so much that he sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross. He died a brutal death. He was buried in a grave. 3 days later, he was raised back to life. And he did it all because our sin, my sin, your sin, it separates us from God. We are people who are bent towards sin. We do sinful things. And so every single one of us needs forgiveness. We need grace. And because of Jesus, all of our sins can be forgiven. Anything and everything you have ever done can be forgiven. You can be made new. You can be washed, made new, made clean. And when he does that, he's not just your Savior, but he wants to be Lord of your life, King of kings, Lord of lords. And everything you do from that moment on is to be done for him first. And if this morning you look at the way that you spend your time, spend your money, the way you're investing your life, and right now you would say, I don't think he's my Lord. Well, from this day forward, know this, the Spirit of God is calling you to himself. And he can be and will be your Lord. He will be your Savior if you will call on him, give him everything, give your life to him, be saved by him, and forgiven by him. Make him your one today. And if you've never done that, there is no better day to do that than today. We're not a tomorrow church, we're a today church. And so today, if you're watching online, you visit that website that's on the screen right now, and you say, I'm ready to make this decision. If you're in this room, you grab that connection card, say, I'm ready to begin a relationship with Jesus, or you come up after we say amen and say, I'm ready to go. Because the decisions you make today determine your tomorrow, and there is no better decision you can make than to make him your one right now. So Jesus, we love you so much, and we thank you that you have laid things out clearly for us to get our priorities in line. You are to be number one over everything else. Forgive us, Father, for those times whenever we allow other things to take precedent over you. And help us to see that whenever we get all this out of order, that's whenever we experience the stress and the pain of life. And so help us to make our priorities right, God. Please be with the marriages that are in this room, that are watching online. Be with those who are in a bad spot right now. And God, through your grace, through your power, through your Spirit, can you do a work of the heart? Can you take those marriages that are good already right now, God, and would you make them great? Because they're going to get their priorities in line. But God, most of all, we just want to be a church that has healthy marriages that are out showing the world how much you love and how much you care. And so we pray this in your wonderful and your powerful name. Amen.
Amen.